I'm sure we all have great pleasure in asking our brother Ron Abel to come forward now and give us that word.
My beloved brothers and sisters, we would like to take for our theme the words of exhortation from the book of Revelation, and we will take it from chapter 3 and verse 14. And in this last communication of Jesus Christ to his ecclesia, we have the last of the ecclesias, Laodicea, referred to. So reading from Revelation 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the ecclesia in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, as we read through these verses, we wonder, in what sense can it be said that Jesus is the beginning of God's creation? Now, among the various religionists in the world, some groups think that the very first creative thing that God ever did was to make Jesus. And therefore, they argue that he had a pre-human existence. And then Jesus, in turn, was the creator of everything that there is in the world. Does the verse mean this? Well, if we look at the context in chapter 3 and verse 14, we see that the creation has nothing to do with the stones, the rocks, the trees, the animals, and the birds of Genesis, but rather it relates to the regeneration of men and women. And in the Ecclesia of Philadelphia, we have listed there a number of statements, but in verse 11 it reads, I am coming soon, and hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. And he who conquers, or who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So clearly then, in the context, Jesus is the beginning of God's creation as it relates to regeneration of men and women, and hence the significance of New Jerusalem, a new name, and so on in the context. Well, there have been many witnesses, faithful witnesses, to the Almighty. And we have to go back in the book of Jeremiah now and look at what might well be termed a lesser-known saint. And the lesser-known saint is an Ethiopian black man called Ebed-Melech. And we shall see how he is a faithful and true witness in the sense in which Jesus is said to be a faithful and true witness in the Revelation. Now, in Jeremiah's prophecy, as we've been going through our readings, we are aware of the wicked reign of King Zedekiah. In verse 2 of chapter 32, we read, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Now, in the course of the events that follow, we know that King Zedekiah was a very vacillating king. He attempted to listen to the word of the Lord, yet he was unduly influenced by the princes, the high people in his own court. And in verse 18, we have recorded for us interesting words in this chapter. And it speaks about nothing being too hard for the Lord in verse 18, who show a steadfast love to thousands, but dost requite the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of men, rewarding every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his own doings. Now, when we take a look at the picture of the time, we see how the Chaldean came to Lachish. And Lachish, brothers and sisters, was the chief city of defense that King Zedekiah could rely on. Lachish is a city in Scripture that was said to be fortified to heaven, but it was a wicked city, and it was wicked, as the prophet Micah testified, because in it was found the iniquity of Samaria, or the kingdom of Israel in the north. And this is shown for us in Micah's prophecy in chapter 1 and verse 13. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. You were the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. So, Lachish, this huge city, fortified to the heavens, was a fenced city that was depended upon by men like Hezekiah and Zedekiah to retain their fortress in Jerusalem. But Lachish, rather than being a bastion of strength for Jerusalem, became the source of infiltration of apostate worship in the north. Verse 5 of Micah 1. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the sin of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? And so, wise kings sealed the border between the apostate kingdom in the north, where we have Jezebel, and where we have Ahab, and none sold themselves to do wickedly like him, the apostate worship of the Zidonians established in Samaria, and they infiltrated south through Lachish, this great city. And we're reading now about the final days of the kingdom of Judah in the south because of its apostasy that went unchecked through the reign of this wicked king, Zedekiah. Now, in the midst of this very difficult period, brothers and sisters, in the history of the kingdom of Judah, we see the line, the thread of truth, kept alive, not only by Jeremiah, but by a faithful man, Ebed-Melech. And if you read, brothers and sisters, of the dictated scroll that was given to the king, we see the reaction of the high places in the kingdom in the south. In chapter 36, King Jehoiakim is receiving the words of Jeremiah. And this is what he did. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 36. As Jehudai read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a penknife and throw them into the fire in the brazier until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet, neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid. And we shall see in a few minutes that the chief characteristic of a faithful and true witness is that he preserves and regards the words of the Almighty. And yet what we have in this period is the king, who was obligated by the Mosaic law to copy out the words of the law and to meditate upon it daily, that he may not be lifted above his brethren. And yet Jehoiakim, as he reads this, he cuts it off with a penknife and throws it in the fire. And we read that neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid. Now, Jeremiah is in a precarious position because his life is at stake. And we see here how God providentially moves to hide Jeremiah and Baruch, his secretary, in verse 26. And as for this King Jehoiakim, who despised the word of the Lord, he did not have a very pleasant end. We read in verse 30, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night." In another passage it tells us he would have the burial of an ass. So on the one hand we have the words dictated by the Almighty through Jeremiah, preserved in a scroll by Baruch, and absolutely ignored by the king and all his servants. And so we have the unfaithful, the person who is false before his God, finding himself cast out to the exposed by the heat by day, the frost by night, and had the burial of an ass. Now, in chapter 37, Jeremiah is again in prison, and things seem to go from bad to worse for Jeremiah. Jeremiah attempts to go out of the city because he's purchased a piece of land, and he's stopped there by one of the sentry in verse 13. And when he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Erijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, sees Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You're deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "It is false. I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Erijah would not listen to him, and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. Now you can see the faithful and true witness that Jeremiah is maintaining, almost at the expense of his life. Now, though God intercedes, and we read that the Lord hid him in chapter 36 and verse 26, it would appear now that Jeremiah is bereft of any kind of support in the city. He's at the mercy of a vacillating king and hostile princes. And now they've sent him to Jonathan the secretary's house, where there was a prison. And in verse 16, Jeremiah languishes in the prison. And we read, "When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days." I know most of us recall how Jeremiah was put in the cistern, and it comments that there was no water in there and only mire, and how Jeremiah sank in the mire. But brothers and sisters, Jeremiah was in prison on more than one occasion. And when he went to this place, it was a dreadful place that he went to. It was a dungeon, the set of cells. He remained there many days. And note the pathetic appeal that he makes, because when Zedekiah seeks him out to find out if there's any word of the Lord, notice what he says in verse 20. "Now hear, I pray you, O my Lord the King, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." The extremity that Jeremiah went to in being a faithful and a true witness. And brothers and sisters, the account in Lamentation preserves for us an incidental piece of information that tells us the kind of exposure that Jeremiah had when he was imprisoned in the dungeon cells. In Lamentations chapter 4, chapter 3, in verse 24, Jeremiah says, "The Lord, or Yahweh, is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him." Verse 32, 31 for connection. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men." Jeremiah comments in verse 49, "My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the maidens of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who are my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on my head, and water closed over my head. And I said, I am lost. Now there's where the faithful and true witness in the days of Jehoiakim and King Zedekiah found himself. In a dungeon until water closed over his head, and he said, I am lost. And they even cast stones down from the top of the dungeon, no doubt thinking either they could kill him or he was dead. And I called on thy name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. Thou didst hear my plea. So there is the faithful and true witness. He's falsely imprisoned for no wrong whatsoever, and yet he's retaining his integrity before God. And he makes a pathetic appeal to Zedekiah that he not go back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there. And when you put the Lamentations account with Jeremiah, you see why. Jeremiah had a terrible existence there. And Zedekiah commissioned that he at least be given a loaf of bread daily on the baker's street. I'm sure, brothers and sisters, most of our fare today would have been much better than just a loaf of bread like Jeremiah had. And yet he was a faithful and true witness. Jeremiah is imprisoned again, but this time, brothers and sisters, divine strength is made perfect in weakness. And God uses a man who's watching all of the events take place in the princes and the relationship to the king. And notice what happens in verse 4. So chapter 38. Then the princes said to the king, let this man be put to death, Jeremiah, for he's weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. This man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. And here's the great day of opportunity for Zedekiah. He can respond and come out definitively in support of Jeremiah and the word of the Lord, or he can capitulate. And the day of opportunity is lost by the king. He says, behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. And there that man stood aside when he had the power to deliver him, and they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son. And we read, there was no water in the cistern, but only mire, and Jeremiah sank in the mire. But there is strength, brothers and sisters, in all this weakness, because there's one person, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. And the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. And Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. And he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. And then the king commanded, and Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian took with him 30 men or 3 men, and they let down their old clothes from the wardrobe. They took their old rags and worn out clothes, and they let them down to Jeremiah, and he was taken out of the cell. Now, brothers and sisters, in the account through the judges, you see how when men did what was right in their own eyes, God delivered by small things. They used an ox goad, or the jawbone of an ass, or a piece of a millstone, or a tent peg. All the way through, it was divine strength in human weakness. And here in this period of the closing hours of the Commonwealth in the South, we find that the Almighty is delivering by a black man. Not even a man of Judah's Commonwealth, but a black man. And he's an Ethiopian, and more than that, he's only a eunuch. But he was the man who took the word of the Lord seriously. And God said, through Jeremiah, to him in chapter 39 in verse 18, "For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord." So you see, there was a faithful and true witness, Jeremiah, that we all know about. But in through the narrative here, we have another faithful and true witness, and it is Ebed-Melech. And God did not forget Ebed-Melech when, in fact, the Babylonian came to the city. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you, now that your feet are stuck in the mire." You know, it was Jeremiah whose feet were literally stuck in the mire. But the prophecy of God to Jeremiah about King Zedekiah was that it was his feet that were stuck in the mire. And as things take place and the narrative unfolds, we know what happens. Zedekiah's sons were slain before his eyes at Riblah. Then he's taken in fetters to Babylon, and his eyes are put out. A dreadful end of King Zedekiah. But this man, Ebed-Melech, because of his faithfulness and his integrity before the Almighty, God remembered him, and he had his life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me. Beautiful words, brothers and sisters, of encouragement to us, who perhaps sometimes view these days as days of small things, but they are not days to be despised. Now, I'd like to look for a minute at Jesus Christ as a faithful and true witness. And in John chapter 17, we have, brothers and sisters, perhaps one of the clearest passages setting out the faithful and true witness of the Master himself. And he had these forerunners and great men like Jeremiah, a prophet, and a humble man like Ebed-Melech, who's only a eunuch in the service of the king. Now look at Jesus in verse 6 of John 17. "I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." Now notice the emphasis on word here. "Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and that they have believed that thou dost send me." A faithful and true witness before the Almighty will have a high regard for the words of the Almighty. Now, brothers and sisters, look at the history of the nation. John was a bright and shining light. And when you went out to see John, what did you find? A voice. Just a voice crying in the wilderness. And was he a person of beautiful appearance? Was there something appealing in the dress of John the Baptist? Of course not. He's just a voice crying in the wilderness. We look at the Word made flesh. We have many of the sayings of Jesus penned in Scripture. But we don't know whether he was tall or whether he was short. We don't know whether he was a man of great stature or whether he was a thin man. Because that's unimportant from the divine point of view. It's that he was the Word made flesh. And one of the reasons why Christadelphians have preserved the truth for 130 years of their history, while other groups like Jehovah Witnesses, the Pentecostals, and the Mormons have changed theirs, has been the Christadelphian high regard for the words, those God-breathed words of Scripture. Unvarnished, unembellished, unembroidered by man. The regard for the truth. And that's why, brothers and sisters, in a small place like Mansfield, while all the rest of the world goes on, a few people here come to remember their absent Lord. Why? Well, because they value the truth, the words of Scripture, just as Jesus did, the faithful and true witness. And what did he give to all his disciples? The words. They weren't his. He said they were the words that he had received from his Father. And all the way through this chapter, it's sanctification, separation, and dedication because of the Word. Verse 14, I have given them thy Word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth, and thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. And so when we look at the work of the Master, brothers and sisters, we see what it's like to be a faithful and a true witness. And the great unity that we have in the truth, and the fellowship that we share in the truth, is because we have believed in the Word. May we, brothers and sisters, in whatever days that the Almighty has left yet to us, highly regard the truth, to make it our meditation daily, to make it the substance of our proclamation, to make it the content of our exhortation and study and exposition, because there is no other way, brothers and sisters, to become a faithful and true witness. And may we have that spirit of faith that Jeremiah exemplified in all of his afflictions and infirmities. And may we be, brothers and sisters, like Ebed-Melech. We may be, like him, a black man and a eunuch despised by the world, but we can always remember that divine strength is made perfect in human weakness.